Tonight's teaching is at the well. We've had a full day, lots of teaching, lots of God's word to chew on, some fun time, some sweet fellowship, some rich personal time with our Abba Father. And tonight we're going to go to the well with two women. One is Snow White, and the other is the Samaritan woman found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to see what we can learn from these women. We'll learn more about the character of our God and his heart toward us. Both women, Snow White and the Samaritan woman, came to the well in great need. They were wanting at the well. Both women desired very much to be loved, and both women were looking, one knowingly and one unknowingly, for her prince to come. We're going to watch this clip now of a little bit of Snow White so that you can have some reference while I'm teaching. Pleasant woman. She's kind, she's beautiful, she's hardworking. Could somebody get the light so I can see my notes? This little guy?
It's on the end.
Surprises. All right, so Snow White is pleasant, she's kind, she's beautiful, she's hardworking, she has an interesting singing style. But her stepmother, the queen, has rejected her. And that's her only family, and she is desperately lonely. Hence her song, I promise not to sing it. I'm wishing for the one I love to find me today. Snow White wanted to be rescued. Have you ever wanted to be rescued from your life? I've had some of those times. I saw a hand go up. After Snow White and the birds sing their little song, her handsome prince actually shows up. And what does she do? Oh! And then she runs away. I love that. She's so surprised and stunned that her wish came true. She's afraid. She turns her back on him and she bolts. She shuts the door behind her and she hides. And she recognizes that he is the prince, but she doesn't really know him. So she hides behind the curtain. And while he's trying to romantically serenade her, she's standing behind the curtain feeling unpresentable. She hesitates to face her prince. And the moment is lost. She misses her chance to ride off with him into happily ever after until the very end of the movie. And then the prince finally finds her again. And sadly, she's taken away. She's driven away by her jealous-minded mother-in-law, the queen. And she becomes an outcast roaming in the forest. And the animals help her to the Seven Dwarfs' house, where she does a lot of house cleaning. She unfortunately opens the door to an evil old hag, a stranger, and receives and eats the hag's delicious-looking apple. Oh, boy.
Not nice.
I'm going to be... There. Oh, I got it. Oh. So we're at the... Okay. It's not distracting. Squirrel! And the evil old hag, squirrel! We don't want to pick a good tune. It's all right. I'm getting used to this. So the evil old hag, she takes the poisonous apple that looks delicious, but it ends up making her fall into a deep, deep sleep that looks like death. The seven dwarfs are heartbroken. The prince is still riding all around looking for her, and only after she dies does the prince come to rescue her. He gives her love's first kiss. She sits up suddenly, quite alive, and only the prince could awaken her. And he puts her on his steed, and they ride off into happily ever after. Now, the reason I'm addressing a fairy tale tonight, as unrealistic as these stories are, is because we grow up with these kinds of stories shaping our thoughts and hopes more than we realize. I think the rescuing prince in the happily ever after is what society screams at us all the time as the ultimate fulfilling element in our existence. My daughter, Taylor, always has this question. Yeah, well, what happens after happily ever after anyway? And that's a good question, isn't it? We're looking at that, all the chick flicks, all the fairy tales take us to happily ever after, but they don't show after happily ever after. God did create us with a deep desire to be loved, but Satan, our enemy and God's, a fallen, desperate angel, has duped us humans into believing in replacements that for that deep desire of God's love that is designed into us. Satan zooms in and whispers to us, what you need is a man to satisfy your desire. What you need is a new BFF. What you need is a bigger career, more time away, or a good cause to get behind, or a more important title. You need to get busy. And these are all substitutes or replacements They don't have to be bad things, but if they take precedence in your life, they've moved to the top of the list, we're in trouble. These may even produce happiness. They may be blessings from the Lord, but they will not be sustainable or produce the happily ever after that Satan promises us or the world promises us, because these things were never meant to replace God in our lives. We find out how far short they fall in fulfilling that deep central need in our hearts. We become disillusioned and despairing because as we work through relationships, we see that, doggone it, it's a lot of hard work. And sometimes relationships go bad, and sometimes there's a lot of hurt and heartache, and they fall short of our deepest longings. And happily ever after just ends up not quite so happily ever after. And what about that career? It ebbs and flows and it ends up taking over our life. What about that BFF? She PMSs, doggone it. And she gets selfish. And we're left with emptiness inside again and again, still desiring to be completely loved and fully accepted. All of those choices are faulty replacements for God's pure love. He created us to have relationship with Him first and foremost. And it will be the purest love that we ever experience. It is only God who sent His Son to die for us. There is no other love like that. You will not find a purer love than that. So, and yet we become like Snow White, and sometimes we run from that love. And we don't even understand why we're doing that. We seek out more to do to fulfill us in different relationships. Still no happily ever after happens. In fact, it all becomes more like eating the poisonous apple. We become deadened to and further from the one who can truly fulfill us and give us new life. God will give us some or many of these things I've mentioned because He delights in blessing us, because He is loyal to us. But they must never be of more importance in our lives and become His replacements. For a season, they will seem adequate and quite satisfying, but over time it becomes clear that what really satisfied our soul got pushed out or buried under all this other stuff that we brought into our lives. And we are left wanting at the well. There are two important lessons to learn from Snow White. Beware of counterfeits, because Satan, like the old hag, will hand you what looks delicious, but will end up deadening you to your one true love, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And secondly, do not run from that one true love, the Prince, thinking that you are unpresentable or need to clean up your messes, because God is far more capable of cleaning up your messes. And it all starts with letting Him lavishly love you. He delights in you. In Psalm 22:8, it says, "Trust in the Lord, let Him deliver you, let Him rescue you, for He delights in you." Pretty cool, huh? Now I want to go to John 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 4 with me. And we're going to meet the other woman at the well, and that is the Samaritan woman. I'm going to read through verses 3 through 42 and do some commentary as I go. I'll give you a minute to get there so I can take a drink of water. John 4. Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. (Clears throat) Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's about noon, that's the sixth hour, and Jesus is hot and tired from walking in the heat on the dusty road. Now, Jews normally regarded any contact with a Samaritan as dirty or defiling, and they considered Samaritans half-breeds because they had combined worship of Jehovah and Baal into a mongrel type of religion. So many Jews would not take the road that went through Samaritan territory to get to Galilee. But Jesus did. He wasn't an ordinary Jew. In a way we cannot fully understand, he was fully man and fully God. And he had a divine appointment. He sent the disciples for food so he would be sure to have his scheduled appointment with this someone special. I wish we knew her name. It doesn't say her name, does it? But I know the Lord knows her name. A woman from Samaria came to draw at the well. A lone woman, she was probably an outcast, judging from the time she chose to fetch the water. The other townswomen visited the well in the cool of the day, where they could chat and fellowship and lessen the burden for one another. She was probably not liked or welcomed by the other women. She was probably avoided because of her reputation. As the story unfolds, we learn that the Samaritan woman had been married 5 times. 5 different men, 5 different beds, 5 different rejections, and she's living with yet another guy who won't even give her his name, only a place to sleep. This woman knows heartache. The heartache of sexism, the heartache of racism, and the heartache of righteous judgmentalism. Yet there is one man who can rescue her. Only he can fill the void that she has sought to fill with all those men. Only one man can satisfy the ache in her heart and wash away the pain of all the rejection, all the bad decisions, all the nights wanting, all the desperate tears of shame. Only one man can erase the pain of chasing acceptance in all the wrong places, and it's Jesus. Jesus, God and man, who knew her long before this day. This gets me, this story. He knew her when she was just a little girl and she was running around free and innocent. He knew her before she first sinned. He knew her long before she was even born. He knew her like only God can know her. And he had marked this day to be there to meet her. It says that Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Remember, the Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. His request stuns her. She is surprised at the well, too, about her prince. She is suspicious because she isn't accustomed to seeing Jews in her town, and certainly not one that would stay in her presence. She knows a Jew would look at her and only see a Samaritan. In fact, probably a Samaritan tramp. She wonders, what does he have in mind? And I need to blow my nose. Oh, thank you. Okay. She's suspicious because she isn't accustomed to seeing Jews in her town, and she knows that this guy must be different. She doesn't understand that what Jesus is interested in is her heart. He desires to rescue her and make her whole. Jesus answered her question, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus was referring to eternal life, spiritual water that flows without end, a spring of water that would quench not the thirst of her throat, but the thirst of her soul, and that he would fulfill that forever longing that she has had. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." She's probably tugging at that bucket, that clay jar, trying to bring it out of the well, and thought, "Hey, this well's deep. This is hard work. Where did you say you got that water?" I'm sure she's sick of the daily grind. She's sick of dodging the other women and their whispers and their glares. And most of her conversation with Christ went from Jesus' truth about living water and back to normal well water. She still assumes that Jesus is talking about literal water. She doesn't understand his spiritual reference because she is spiritually dead and doesn't understand. Well water is the only water she knows. And we are often like that Samaritan woman. We go about our daily routines and we draw our kudos and our worth and our comfort from our own little wells. At work, at home, at church, in the world, and through our actions, it is evident what our wells are. What we think will sustain us is what drives us in the choices we make in life. Some of us try to use our friendships as our well, and some of us try to make wells out of our boyfriends or our husbands, and some of us draw from our intellect or our fitness routines or our successes or our talents to give us identity or contentment. Now again, these things can be healthy things. They can be gifts from God because he loves us. But if they take precedence over Christ in our lives, if we allow them to push him out and consume our thoughts, then we're in trouble. We've lost our way. We're going to be wanting at the well again. Whatever it is, most of us have a few of our own wells, and the Bible calls them broken cisterns that we count on for our sustenance. They are like the poisonous apple, distracting and deadening us. And as Jesus demonstrated in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, he is not interested in other wells. He kept drawing her back to himself. As God said in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2:13, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." A cistern is a large well or a pool carved in a rock. A broken cistern that has sprung a leak obviously can't hold water. And God is saying, if you go out there to the world and drink from that well, it leaks. It's not going to satisfy you. We definitely tend to dig our own broken cisterns, don't we, girls? We are a thirsty group of girls. Even as believers, we deal with emptiness, and we try to fill that hole with things other than God. And we expect those things to satisfy our thirst and bring us lasting contentment. I remember times looking back when God was trying to get my attention, but I was too absorbed with whatever my well was. Selfish ambition and career, family pride, even church duties can do that to us. when I went through the struggles that inevitably come when from doing it my own way and drifting from God and digging my own wells, then I'd be upset and I'd question God. I couldn't understand why I'm digging this beautiful well. What's the deal, God? And I'd be so dull and so self-absorbed and distracted, I couldn't hear him. So he'd have to bring in a circumstance in my life to wake me up, to draw me back to him. I love that about God. I love that about God. Jesus always knows the perfect approach to get straight at our hearts. This is how Jesus got straight at the heart of the woman at the well. They're chatting, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, according to Jewish law, that was appropriate, that if he was going to talk to the woman, her husband should be present. So, again, he's a gentleman and careful. But he's also, he's making his appointment worth it. Her heart must have just sunk when he said that. Here was a Jew who didn't look down on her as a Samaritan. Here was a man who didn't look down on her as a woman, so different from the societal norms of the day. He was gentle and straightforward and didn't seem to have an agenda except about water. She must have thought, will he look down on me now and think I'm worthless? Will he no longer be kind once he knows the truth? Have you ever wondered that about God? What if you opened up that secret door of covered up sin to him and just got real, took off all the masks? Well, you don't have to doubt now, because you see how he's dealing with this woman at the well. And we saw how he dealt with the adulterous woman. He is a gentleman, and he's tender, and he deals with our heart. The behavior, he'll take care of that. He wants to deal with your heart because he wants you whole. He wants you in freedom. That's just who he is. She probably felt sick to her stomach and wanted to leave, but she didn't. Unlike Snow White, she stayed, and she courageously faced the prince in the midst of her mess. You go, girl. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Bless her heart, she put the truth right out there. And Jesus, he just picks it up for her. Says, you're right in saying that. You have no husband. You have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. You know what's beautiful about this? Is he doesn't belittle her. He commends her honesty. There was no, what kind of mess did you make your life kind of lecture. Jesus just pushed away the curtain and addressed how she had been living. He shines his light in the darkness. He exposes her regret and her poor choices. And then he waits. Would she be willing to acknowledge the truth? Maybe so, because this Jesus guy, he's different. It wasn't perfection that Jesus seemed to be looking for. It was honesty. It wasn't perfection that Jesus was looking for. It was honesty. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. I love this. She doesn't know how to handle Jesus' straight shooting with the truth. So she goes straight to religion. Don't we do that? Cracks me up. She realizes that he's not an ordinary guy. This living water guy is beginning to make her feel a little uncomfortable. Safe ground would be a nice chat about head knowledge or religion instead of this personal stuff. Because right about now, everything in her is turned inside out forever, because she has been shown God's truth. And God's truth is like that. It changes everything it touches. And it's beautiful. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither On this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. It's the lineage. Jesus avoids discussing location of worship and again shoots straight, saying that due to the Samaritans incorporating false deities in their worship, they really don't know who they worship. Another statement of truth and more divine truth to follow. He's not done yet. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, Jesus was saying God is spirit, and the only thing that could adequately represent God was the Word become flesh. God in man, who stood right there in front of her. What an amazing moment. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. I am the Messiah. Mission accomplished. The divine moment that was on his calendar with this woman. He got to introduce himself. Don't you know he must have had such joy in that moment, revealing the ultimate truth to her, a five-time divorcee, dejected and ostracized Samaritan woman. Wow. He is not a respecter of persons. You are all his favorites. You are all his favorites. Me too. I can't see my notes. We need a moment. Do you know that Jesus didn't reveal who he was to anyone else at that time in his life and ministry? Just to that woman, and we don't know her name. That's beautiful. He didn't reveal who he was to King Herod or the Sanhedrin or the Roman court. He first spoke these words to a woman with no name. That's the kind of God we have. You are so precious to him. So just then his disciples come back and they're marveling that he's talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Wow, he's already using her for his glory. Figure that. Take notice of what she forgot. She forgot her water jar. She left behind the jug that was so burdensome to her, that weighed her down. She left behind the burden that she brought, and suddenly the shame of the tattered romances were all dissolved away. The insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the one who knew her. If we don't get this, girls, do you get this? I'm going to say it again. The insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the one who knew her. Wowie, wow, wow. I'm a mess. Thank you. All the rejection and abandonment no longer defined her or caused her to want to hide. She was lit up. She's running through town. I just talked to a man who knows everything about me. And he loves me anyway. And he's here, and he came to me, and he knows me. And tucked in her heart, she's confident that he is God. Jesus took a life that was drifting, that was spinning out, and he gave it direction. We need that guy. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. It's important, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat? Did someone go to In-N-Out? What's the deal?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So we see that this beautiful moment, this event, this woman's life's change was the very plan of her Heavenly Father, the very plan of Jesus Christ the Savior, the very plan of the Holy Spirit to transform her from the inside out, to meet her Messiah, to give her freedom and a new life. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that the satisfaction of completing the work the Father had given him to do was greater than any food he might ever eat. In verse 35 it says, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together.'" It's the body thing that we were talking about. "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." He's in charge of all the effect. We work together. It's a family affair. God uses all of us and wants us ready to be a part of his plans and a part of his work. Jesus was saying that the disciples' mission to be fishers of men or to reap the harvest was already beginning due to the preparation of the prophets and Jesus himself, that the time of spiritual harvest is always ready and must be reaped before it spoils. In other words, never miss an opportunity for God to save someone he loves. Always share his love. Always. And as he was speaking, the eager Samaritans were coming to him right then, ready to come to a new faith in the one true God. They would now know who they worshiped. Wow. It says that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days with all those dirty Samaritans. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." It's important to note that there are two important bases for a belief. One, the testimony of others, the stories of Jesus changing lives. Those are big faith builders when we hear them. But that's not complete. There's a second aspect, and that is personal contact with Jesus Christ. We cannot live off of others' stories, the feel-goods. We need personal contact ourselves with Jesus Christ daily. We need our own story with Jesus Christ. And he will use our story, just as he used the Samaritan woman's, for other people to come to know his love. It's just this beautiful, ongoing ripple effect. God desires to take us from broken cisterns to being completely satisfied in our own personal experience with him. And there's this beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 31:13. I want to read it to you. "Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." Gosh darn it. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Amen. But each of us must have our own reckoning with God, our own divine meeting with Him, as planned by our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. You're on God's calendar, girls. Mm-hmm. Our own experience of seeing His truth and really getting to know God as our Messiah, God as our Almighty God, big in our lives. And we need to let His truth turn us inside out. Don't run from Him. He's a perfect guy. Who wouldn't run from that? We know we're not perfect. It is our first inclination. Fight it with every ounce of your being. Fight it. Is this your day to have another meeting with Christ? A brand new meeting with Christ? A reckoning with His pureness and His truth? Will you get real with Him? Will you see truth and let His truth shine into the darkness of your heart? We all have some. He always surprises me. Oh, another dark part. Okay. He does not come to you to condemn you. He is your Prince of Peace. He comes to rescue you. He comes to heal you. He comes to satisfy you. If you are running, please stop. He will never, ever, ever leave you. Never. If you are still wanting at your well that you've dug, I have been praying for you for 2 months. Give up your well. That's going to sound good on the tape. Oh, <my God. laughs> Oh, my goodness. I'll say it again. Give up your well. Woo, we're going to remember this night. But I mean it. I mean it. Whatever wells you have going on, tonight's the night. Give them up. And this is what we're going to do. Sharon's going to pull it together. And some of us leaders are going to be back at the well. And we have some oil. And if there's anybody who really feels like they want to be prayed over, community prayer is just for the building of our faith. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. This is powerful stuff, girls. It's very real. Transformation in God is the only way to go, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. Our messes, we made them, we can't get out of them, we just make more of them. We need Jesus. And we want to have this extended time. We've learned so much, had so much review this weekend about who God is in His magnificence, in His love, in His purity, in His truth, how He sees us as daughters, beautiful. And we want to just spend this time really adoring Him. Take a deep breath and do it with all your heart. It all just fades away around you, and it's you and Him tonight. It's you and your Lord. And you just let Him touch your heart in the same way that we've watched Him touch these other women's hearts that we've been studying this weekend. Let go your grip. Let the floodgates go, whatever it takes. Just live in Christ. And so I know that there were some people today at the spiritual gifts meeting, and they wanted to be prayed over. And please, please come see us. We want to pray with you. We want your lives to open up, blossom, and expand. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And be comfortable with each other, because guess what? We're spending eternity together, girls. Might as well get going on. So, I just want to start this time with an ending prayer. Thank you for putting up with me tonight. Man, God, words just can't even express. The depth of the love that you have for each one of us. I am just taken with you. And I absolutely thank you from the bottom of my heart that no woman in this room, including myself, need ever be alone. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are so willing to take us just as we are and to mop up our messes and to guide us and to love us in spite of ourselves. I thank you that you are strong when we're weak. I thank you that you see us beautiful when we're messy and we just can't seem to pull it together. Father God, I thank you that you have so much more for us than we could ever imagine. I pray tonight, Father, that there would be no holding back, that we would let our guard down. We wouldn't worry about what people think, because we won't be standing before them in heaven. We'll be standing before you. And may we receive with just this joy in our hearts like we've never experienced before, everything you have for us. And that we wouldn't hold back. That we would be able to trust you. That you do delight in us. That you are loyal to us. That you do have the very best for us. And whatever's in our past that may have tainted us to not trust you, help us to understand that you are so much more than what we find here on earth. I pray that baggage would be washed away. I pray that heart wounds would be cleansed and healed. I pray that stubbornness would be squished and killed. I pray that love would abound in us. Help us to be courageous like the Samaritan woman at the well. And not run. I love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.